He's all that we need, amen. As he said that, I realized it goes a little along with what I'm talking about tonight, but learning to lean on him, how important that really is. Not learning on our own understanding or what the world says, but learning to fully rely on the will and the calling of God, how important that is. Well, Brother Derek would normally teach Wednesday night, but he's not here. So when he's not here, Brother Shane would normally teach Wednesday night, but he's not here. So now you have third string coming off the bench. But I'm thankful to be here tonight. I know God's laid a few things on my heart. I don't know how much of this will be preaching or teaching or both. I'm not really sure, but I guess we'll both go along on the ride. I'm feeling not the best tonight. I don't have as much strength as I would like to have, so I'm not sure how long this will be, but we wanted to pray a little bit anyway, so we'll be all right. We'll get through together, amen. But I've been studying y'all a lot recently on the current state of America, and I get way too into politics. It's not healthy. It's not a good habit to have. But I enjoy studying it and keeping up with the current day and the news and the theologies and the pathologies and the different things of the day and the reasons behind different movements. And I got really into studying different ideologies, and I got into studying different movements that are happening across America right now and how connected it is to the Word. And I began realizing that America has an identity crisis right now. That right now there is a war of ideologies right now. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But they're limiting on free speech. There is less individualism than ever before. Instead of productively solving our problems, America has turned to riots and other extreme demonstrations. And we know that sometimes there are certain protests and things that are necessary, but we can see the extremes that America has gone to. We have been through world wars, revolutionary wars, civil wars, cold wars, but right now we're going through a war of ideologies. Ideology is defined as a system of ideas and ideals, especially one which forms the basis of an economic or political theory or policy. Individuals are joining herds. Ideologies, instead of individual responsibility improvements, are taking over the mindset of America. It's being preached, ideologies instead of individual thinking. In our political and church world, there is an identity crisis in which people are losing who they are, and they're joining the movement, they're joining the herd, they're joining the popular system of ideals in order to feel a false virtue in a postmodern age. We as Americans, and most importantly, we as Christians, have to hold on to the truth and not trade it for the approval of the world. We know the world's always going to change, the ideals are always going to change, the system's always going to change, but God never changes, and we have to start leaning on that never-changing hand. To better understand this war of ideologies and a loss of identity, we first have to define some of the major topics and terms and problems of the postmodern and now the post-postmodernism age. Two similar but very different things, and we want to get into all of it. But what you need to know are two or three very important terms. One of them is being moral relativism. Moral relativism is defined as the view that moral judgments are true or false only relative to some particular standpoints. That means that whoever has an idea, whether you might think it's true or false, it doesn't matter, it's right to them. This means there are no steadfast set of morals, there's no virtues, there's no set of anything that anybody should have. There's no right or wrong, and everything is based on someone else's individual's perception of the situation. Everything is objective, and that makes the whole world very confusing. Now, you might see this as not that bad of a standard to live by. Everybody's right, so that's a fun thing to be, you know. That means you're right all the time. However, the consequences of such beliefs have proved to be very, very dangerous in both the political and church realm. This belief system of relative morality leads to two very dangerous things. The first of which is the preaching of tolerance. Tolerance has been a very popular word nowadays in the political system and the church system. Instead of preaching hard on sin or preaching to improve yourself or preaching that some things are right and some things are wrong, now the best thing to be is tolerant of others. And this word tolerance has become very popular because they preach there are no real virtues, there's no right or wrong. So tolerance is one of the most important things to learn according to the views of the postmodern and to the views of the modern day America. Tolerance is accepting everyone as they are and accepting everybody's beliefs no matter how radical. In the church world, that means that even if Christians might go against homosexuality or they go against any type of sin, that is wrong. We've become bigots and we have become the mean people in our societies because we have a standard and the world doesn't want a standard. And we might see as Pentecostal holiness, our standards as being, you know, up here, and we might, with the way we dress, talk, all this stuff, but they don't want any standards at all. And when we start saying that things are right and wrong, that's going against the tolerance movement, both in the political, but most importantly, the church systems. People don't want to hear that they're wrong, and that they don't want to hear that they're in sin. So when we start preaching against sin and living against it, we become the mean, intolerant bigots. Empathy, tolerance, and kindness is preached instead of preparing children for the real world and instead of preparing Christians for heaven. Someone cannot be saved if they view everything that they're doing as right. Sin has become something that granddad believed in and a bigoted view from the past. It's no longer a steadfast thing we find in the Bible. It's a subjective term that the old timers used to believe in. You have people like Joel Osteen saying that God is just love and just compassions. And as Christians, the only thing we should be concerned of is with love and compassion and empathy and kindness. And then just rainbow, unicorn, happiness, sparkle religion. And they view God as just this all-knowing, all-loving God that just panders to everyone's beliefs. And he acts exactly how we want him to act. He's not there when we don't want him to be there. And they have so corrupted the minds of the modern-day Christian. They only care about compassion, and they don't care about telling people that they have a sin problem. It's good to have empathy, but the world needs to hear that there is sin. If you went to the doctor because you were feeling horrible, and you had all these problems and angst and symptoms, and you were just feeling terrible, and you went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, what's wrong with me?" And he just smiles at you and says, "It's all right. Everything's okay." And he just shows love towards you and compassion, just smiles. That's not going to get the job done. You're going to leave there still feeling terrible, and that's not going to help you at all. The same thing is in the current situation in the world. There might be a corona pandemic or coronavirus at the moment, but much greater than that, and for much longer than the corona has been around, there's been a sin pandemic. There's been a problem that we're starting to look past. For thousands of years, men knew the cure, and the only cure was to preach the gospel no matter the cost, no matter how harsh, and no matter if it hurts people's feelings, so that men and women could realize their faults and come to Christ. But now the mainstream Christians are promoting experience and passion rather than spreading the cure. The world doesn't need to be tolerated or accepted. The world needs to hear about Jesus or they will be doomed. No matter how tolerant they are, if they don't have Jesus, they've lost it all. And if we're called bigots or hateful or old-fashioned, so be it. But we cannot preach moral relativism or tolerance. We cannot say every road is the road to heaven. We cannot say everyone's right and no one's wrong. Sin is sin no matter what. And we as the church need to be the standard of truth in an age of deception. Well, this leads to another problem, moral relativism. And to me, it is a much more dangerous problem, a much more prevalent problem. And you see it in every single area and walk of life nowadays. You can't escape from it. It's called the victimhood mentality, and I'm sure you've heard of it. This might be one of the most dangerous of all the postmodern products. The victimhood mentality says that if people are doing better than you, it's not because of your merits or work ethic or morals. It's because the system is rigged against you. If there is anyone with more money than you, it's because of their privilege, not because they had a $1 million idea or work an 80-hour week. If you and someone else were both going for a job promotion, they got it over you. It's because of things that you can't control, such as race, gender, sex, or any of those things, not because of your qualifications. That's how they view the world. And this mentally says others people's success was unearned and your failure was unjust. Nothing is your fault and you're just a product of unchangeable qualities. This shows that nothing has changed since Cain and Abel. Nothing's changed since the very beginning. If someone succeeds and you don't, it's not fair and their blessing should be yours. But not just that. You can't just be jealous of them. You can't just be jealous of their success. You need to take revenge over them. You need what they have. And that's that same thought and concept from Cain and Abel of having what they have, being disappointed in yourself, but it's not my fault, it's his fault, and having to take it from them. That's still prevalent in today's culture. For centuries, this idea has been the cause of genocides and revolution against the oppressors. Whether it was the Nazi Party telling Germany that the Jews were to blame for the economic failure, or the Bolshevik Revolution in which the lower class was told that the higher class was only there because they had stolen the power and were using everyone else. There are many examples in the last centuries, including even the Rwanda genocide, in which 800,000 people were killed in 100 days. And you might say it was because of this, this, and this. I know there are multiple factors, but at the end of the day, make no mistake, any time a mass group of people are told that they are oppressed and that they can't fix all their problems, and they can fix all their problems by killing or taking over their oppressors, that's how genocide starts. And when you don't have the Bible, you're not a Christian, you're not serving God and living for Him, when all that you're told is you're useless and everything that's ever happened to you is because of, you're being oppressed, you live a miserable, miserable life. You think we would have learned from history. However, since some of the same postmodernists would say that all history was a story of oppressors and oppressed, full of racism and sin, and that we never learn. We don't study it, so we never learn. In modern America, arguably the most prosperous country of all time, people still believe that they're not free and that everything wrong in their life is because of whoever the media labels the oppressors. And I'm getting to the Bible, don't worry. But to sum it up, modern day America is being taught that there is no right or wrong. Everyone's views are correct, and that you should be successful, but the higher-ups have stolen it from you. No one is free, and only the privileged succeed. And not only can you not succeed, you are actually actively being oppressed every single day. Now, can you see how that would completely degrade somebody? How that would completely strip them of all virtue? How that completely strip their mind and make them depressed? Instantly, you have no identity. You're just another someone in the herd of morally oppressed, and you begin listening to whoever says that they're on your side. And this mad dash to attach yourself to an ideology or movement in order to gain an identity or meaning in your life has created a massive crisis in America that has in recent months caused hundreds of millions in property damage, has claimed the lives of thousands. This rush to join a movement because you're useless, you think that you're so depressed, and they will preach against the Bible. They'll say it's too hard to live. They'll say you're a bigot and you're mean. But at the same time, you see these depressed, the sad people because they have nothing to live for. They have no one to live for. They have nothing in their heart, so they run to any movement that will take them, and they just join this mindless herd that takes them across America, takes them across the world, and they just destroy anything. They think everything is against them, and they live these depressed, miserable lives, and no matter how successful they are on their deathbeds, they live and they die with just depression, and they realize nothing they've done matters because they've been told all their life that they don't matter and that nothing that they do has any meaning to it whatsoever. Even in George Washington's farewell address, as he warned the future Americans about the dangers of joining a movement, joining a party faction, just running to a movement, he warned them not to grasp so tightly to their faction that they might lose sight of themselves, they might lose sight of God, they might lose sight of the reason that they're there to begin with, and those become another one of the herd. He realized the importance of individual identity and the dangers of groupthink. When you let society shape you and pave your road, you will always be disappointed with the destination and the outcome of your choices. But way before Washington was born, there was another man who was very concerned with someone's identity, and his name was Jesus Christ. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin talking about the identity problem that Christ had identified from the beginning. Matthew chapter 16. We'll start reading in verse 13 and go through 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. And then he became the Pope. I'm just kidding. But you see the importance of right there. Right there, we see the importance of a personal relationship with God. In verse 13, he asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" He was concerned with what people, who they thought he was, because it's important to what your relationship with Christ is. And later on in verse 15, he would say, "Whom ye say ye that I am?" Right here we see the importance of a personal relationship with God and having a personal identity and conviction without bending to the thought of the crowd. Everybody else pointed to someone else that he was, to a prophet, to Elias, or whoever. But Peter, with his personal relationship with Christ, could identify him as the Lord. Tonight I want to briefly cover two important stories in the Bible that show the importance of a personal relationship and a unique, unwavering identity and faith without the approval of man. You don't have to go to the scriptures I go to tonight, but if you want to, I'll be going to 1 Samuel chapter 2, as it describes the downfall of Eli and the priest and his two sons. We see in chapter 12, it says, Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh took brought up and the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh for thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn that fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him and say, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We see the two sons of Eli here. The two sons of the priests that were living in the temple in the holy city of Shiloh. The young men had forgotten the sanctity of their roles as the sons of the priests and had forgotten the Lord. In verse 1, it says that the sons of the priests knew not the Lord. The sons that had lived in the temple, that knew all about Christ, they knew all about God, that their father had taught them. They lived in Shiloh, they lived in the temple, yet they knew not the Lord. They slept in the same temple as the Ark of the Covenant, yet they had forgotten who the temple was built for. The Bible would go on to describe how they demanded as much sacrificial meat as they wanted any time in the process before even offering it to God, which are grievous sins against the word. Lastly, the Bible would say that they laid with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. They weren't just sons of a preacher or a pastor. They were sons of the priest who were eating whatever they wanted and slept with the girls at the entrance of the sanctuary. They had let their desires get the best of them, and in the process they had forgot who they were, and worse yet, who God was. They knew not the Lord. And see, the thing is, the world in this current day, they will tell you to go chase any high you can find. The world will tell you to live your best life. The world will tell you that a life of pursuing pleasure is the only real way to be happy. And when there's no right and wrong, the only thing that matters is doing what feels right to you so you can sleep in peace without having any virtues at all. The world doesn't just allow, but they push for young men and women to chase after their desires and promises that it'll be fun and fulfilling. But they never show you the other side of the coin. They never show you the outcome of your decisions. They show you the fun parties, but they never show you the 10 plus thousands that die every year from drunk driving in America alone. They tell you about the fun you can have with others when it's unbridled and free, but they don't show you the 50 million abortions that happen every year as a result, or the 75% fatherless households in some cultures, or the 50% divorce rate in all of America. They never show you the outcomes. The world is always so inviting within temptations, but it never shows you the other side of the coin. I went to a service one day, and it was a couple months back when Brother Jared, that you know, he was preaching, and was right after one of the young women that he knew had just died in a car accident. All her life, she'd served God and lived right, but in the last 5 or 6 years, she'd turned the wrong road. She began partying, she began chasing after the things of this world, pursuing pleasure and going after it, and she was having a great time, but she never saw herself dying at a young age in a car wreck. She never saw herself ending up in that grave, and Brother Jared would go on to preach about that and how you never understand your consequences. You never can see what hell has to offer you. You can only see the temptations of the world, but the world only tells you about its pleasures, and it never shows you the other side. And when pleasure is your identity and your hungers drive you, you will lose yourself to the crowd, and the crowd only spills over into hell. And when you forget God, you have no hope. America is forgetting her founder. She's forgetting who she used to trust in. She's no longer reading the book on which she was built. America is forgetting God, and without a revival of mind and spirit, it won't be long until we have the church are the oppressors, and we're the ones that must be destroyed. The world is desperately trying to drag you into a movement or ideology or put you on a mindless track to success or fulfillment, but in doing so, you lose your personal identity and your relationship with Christ. Most Christians understand that part, but when you continue one chapter over, you see the danger for the believer. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it would say, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." All of this has real and symbolic meaning. Eli was growing old, but much worse than not being able to physically see, he began losing his spiritual vision. His eyes were waxing dim, and the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. On the spiritual journey, if we ever make it about ourselves, or if we get caught up in trying to grow a ministry, or if we are so focused on our own worldly success, we'll have lost it all. If we lose ourselves to the pools of the world or flesh, we risk losing our souls. And we see this happen in two big stories. We see the story of A.A. Allen, the preacher, and King Solomon shows us perfectly. One was a minister who could perform miraculous miracles. He would do deeds that would amaze the minds of the world. But he ended up dying a drunkard because he had forgotten who was doing the miracles, and he made it about himself. Solomon had all the wisdom and riches in the world, but would say at the end of his life that all is vanity except knowing the Lord. There's a reason that Mark's gospel would say, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" When we make the gospel of this life more about us and our selfish desires than about Christ, then we have forgotten why we're here, and we have forgotten why Jesus saved us. God is merciful, but if we forget who we are and start compromising and rubbing shoulders with the world, before you'll know it, we'll have lost the sight of truth. We'll have our open vision will be gone, and the flame of God will go out in our lives and in this church. However, there can be shouting in Shiloh. We can still be the church with open vision. We can still be on fire for the Lord. But the second we let the world define us, or we attach ourselves to a movement or ideology, we've lost it all. We can still have movements of revival. I've been to so many youth camps and retreats. I said, "Man, I miss the revivals of the old days. Man, I miss the move of God that we used to have." But we can still have it. Maybe the lights have turned off in more churches, but the fire can come back on. Maybe most of America's lost its open vision. But if there's a remnant that's still trusting in God, we can have the open vision to follow Christ. We can project the church forward, and we can stand for truth. But we have to learn to lean on Him. We can't lean on the ideology. We can't run towards a movement. We can't just rush after what's popular, what makes us feel good, but we have to stand with our shoulders back in the will of God. We have to put our feet flat-footed in the Word, and we have to serve God no matter what, and there can be another move of God. There can be revival. There can be a fire, but we have to lean on God and not on the movements and not on ourselves. We have to let Christ define us. We have to read and learn this book and let the Word be the cornerstone of us, of our identity, of who we are. Don't let the world see you without them seeing Christ. As Pastor Derek would say often, don't have self-esteem, but have Christ-esteem. And how true that is when we get so caught up in trying to make ourselves feel better and trying to find our own self-worth. We have no self-worth. We are useless and maleficent creatures that have a proclivity to destroy. And we have no use and no worth. But when God's in our heart, when Jesus saves our soul, then and only then can we have worth. We can't have self-esteem. We have to have Christ-esteem. We have to let Him define us. We can't be a sellout to anything in this world, but we have to be sold out to Christ and let our identity rest in Him. Several years ago, I went to an October retreat, and Brother Derek was preaching, and he preached one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. It was called Sell Out or Sold Out, and he would talk about the price tag that is on our lives, and we are the ones that choose the price. And if we go out into the world and we put our price low, the devil will buy us up, and we'll be a sellout to every pleasure there and temptation that comes our way, and we'll just go off with the crowds because our price tag has been bought by Satan. But if we are sold out to Christ, if we don't want any of this world, if we've rejected it and say, no matter the price that it shows, no matter how good it seems, I'm already Christ. I've already been defined by the Lord. I'm already sold out. Then and only then can we make it to heaven. But we can't go throughout life just being this cheap thing that we sell out to every pleasure that we find. We have to be steadfast and sold out to Christ. We have to let him define who we are. Because if we're defining us, we will be lost and go to hell. But if he's defining us, we can walk in the ways. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what it comes up in the upcoming months and years of the governments or the people come against us, if we're leaning on ourselves and our identity is just to have a good time, well, it's not going to be a good time then. We're not going to be able to just have a good experience then, but we have to lean on the Lord and find ourselves being cradled in the arms of our Savior. The second passage I want to visit tonight is the passage of 1 Corinthians. You can turn there if you want. First Corinthians, verse 11, I believe is of chapter 1. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." They were debating among themselves of stature due to who they got saved under, who they decided that was going to be their man, their preacher. They were identifying themselves by calling out such names as Paul or Apollos, but they had lost their personal connection with God and had made it more about the people and more about who they were depending on and more about their preacher. And boy, this happens all the time in churches. People forget the message and they attach themselves to a preacher. They'll go around the country just following everywhere he preaches because he's the only one that can make them feel good. He's the only one that can preach just how they want. And they forget the Savior. They forget the message. They forget an intimate relationship with Christ, and they just worship and chase after a preacher and a man. People fall in love with the man and they forget the message. People fall in love with politics and the gossip of church, whether they're ranking themselves or ranking other ministers. They get caught up in fads, movements, traditions, and all sorts of man-made things, but they forget why they were there. They forget why they came to church in the first place. Congregations will side with men based on their proprietary process of growing a church. Ministers and congregations alike chase the crowds, but they so often forget the cross. They'll paint the walls black, they'll hire worship teams, they will make church an enjoyable experience for anyone in any walk of life, but in chasing after the crowds, they lose themselves and they forget the cross. You'll see so many people that'll move from church to church to church to church because they're never satisfied with it. They never want to get in a routine, they never want to submit themselves to a pastor, but they want the experience. They want the loud music. They want to feel good every time they come to church. They just want to jump up and down. And there's nothing wrong when the Holy Ghost comes down. There's nothing wrong with feeling good in church, but they chase after experience instead of chase after the will and calling of God. And they'll go across the country from church to church. And even now we see churches doing this, not just men, but they will follow the fads of the day. They'll follow the movements. Anything they can do to make it more enjoyable for everybody. Anything that they can do to draw in the crowd. But in drawing in the crowd, they lose the cross. And that's what Paul was so desperately warning against in his first and second chapter. In verse 17, Paul would write, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He's trying his best to remind them why they're there in the first place. And it's because of the cross. It's because of the word. It's because of the blood. It's because of the nail-scarred hands. And it's because of the love Jesus had for us. We didn't come to church because of our own accord. We didn't get saved under our own power. We did nothing to earn this, but we're here because of the nails he took in his hands. We're here because the cross is still meaningful and the blood still pours from it. But when we make it about ourselves, when we come only when we want to come, when we go to church only when it makes it feel comfortable, we lose the Christ, we lose the cross, we forget his love, and we stamp and we trump and we just run over the blood of Christ. Brother Derek isn't here so that he can make a name for himself. He's here to point us towards the cross. And if we lose that in our pursuit of acceptance for the crowd, then we've lost it all. So often men will trade the anointing for an experience. They trade the word for wealth. They trade the fire for the fake and the cross for a crowd. Paul would go on to say, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's it. That's the reason we come to church. That's the reason we're saved. That's the foundation of our being. That's our identity. All that matters is Christ and Him crucified. And so many men had forgotten that in the day. So many men had forgotten that in the movements that sweep across America. Over the 1,000 years, the church has changed, and they've forgotten why we're here. The only thing that matters is Christ and Him crucified. All that matters is He's the bread of life. People are searching for something. They're searching for something to fill themselves, but they fill themselves with the world. They fill themselves with nothing, and they become void and empty, and they go to a church after church that can provide them with nothing because they've forgotten the reason they were built in the first place. And if we've forgotten that, we're not Christians at all. All that matters is Christ and Him crucified. Even if we disagree on a few points or my theology is a little different, we have to remain constant on that point, that He's the only reason that we live. When you lose that, you lose the open vision. You lose the fire, you lose your identity, and you lose God. When you forget the reason we're here, when you forget that all that matters is Christ and Him crucified, we forget why we're here, we lose the open vision. That means we don't know where to go anymore. We don't know where to put the church. We don't know what to preach. We don't know what to teach. We don't know what we're reading because we've forgotten the reason. We've lost the vision. We've lost the anointing in our hearts. We've lost the fire that illuminates the word. We've lost our identity to the world, and we've lost God. We can't get caught up in the politics that we lose our love for the word. There's still victory in Jesus. The blood still flows from the cross. God's not dead and the word is alive. We can't give that up for the movements of this world. We have to hold on to the world with your whole life. Brother Derek would say, if you want to hear the Lord speak, read the word, because it's alive. We don't think it's just some book from the olden times. It's alive, and it's still speaking to us today. And we have to base our lives on that. We have to let it light our paths. We have to let it guide our ways. It has to be the cornerstone of our lives and our identity. We have to hide the word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. We have to make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have to let it define our lives. It's become more of a book of suggestions than the living word of God. But we can never lose the importance of the word in our life. We have to let it be the cornerstone and not just an afterthought, not just a book of suggestions, but we have to make it the book that rules our life. The walls are turning black. The churches are filling with smoke. There's more commotion than ever. There's bigger crowds than ever. But in the process of compromising, running with the modern day movements, we've lost the cross. We've lost the word, and we've forgotten why we're here. But Jesus is precious. The word is precious. The cross is precious. I'll tell you what we felt last Sunday night. That's precious. We can't lose that for the world. No matter if we draw in bigger crowds, no matter if we make people feel more accepted, we can't lose what we felt, because that's the gospel. That is Pentecost. That is what the thing is that's going to take us home. If we rely on the crowds, we're never going to get there. If we rely on acceptance, we're never going to get there. The world's going to hate us, but we can't lose the feeling of Christ. We can't lose the anointing of God. We can't lose the word. We can't lose what we felt last Sunday night, because that's everything. That's everything. And if we lose that, if we forget what Christ did for us, and if we forget the promises He's made for us, then we're nothing. We're nothing more than just the world with some strange religion. But there's something to it. It's not, I was trying to explain it to some other day. They don't understand it. They see it as just religion, but they don't understand that it's alive. They don't see the fire that pours across the hearts of men. They don't see the anointing that comes out on a preacher. They haven't seen the miracles like I've seen. They haven't seen the preachers get up there and speak into the hearts of men that I've seen. They don't understand it because they see it as some dead religion or just some traditions, because that's what the world's made it. And that's what the modern church is. It's dead. There's nothing to it. The music might be loud. There might be a lot of commotion. There might be a lot of movement, but there's nothing to it, and it's dead. And if they could just realize that there's still a God, if they could realize that Pentecost is still for today, if they realize that the blood still flows, they wouldn't rely on the gimmicks of this world, but they would run back to Christ. And a lot of times it's our fault, because we claim to be Pentecostals, but we will run to this ideology. We'll run to this movement instead of relying on God. We'll run to a movement instead of being full of the Holy Ghost. We'll claim to live a good and sanctified life, but we have no spirit in us. Even though we might say we have everything, we have nothing, because we've lost the meaning of Pentecost. We've lost the identity that Christ put in us. In a world and a time of identity crisis and ideologies, we can't forget our Savior. He provides our life with meaning. He provides our self-esteem. He should guide our paths. He should be the deciding factor in everything we do. And if you run to the world and towards a movement, no matter how appealing it might be, we risk losing ourselves and our souls in the process. Don't let others tell you how or what to think. Don't let the world define you or tell you your worth. Go back to God. Stand flat-footed on the Bible and let the cross be the center of your life, and let the word define you as you follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I have family members, and I know many people that had the fire. They had the goods. Their identity was in Christ. They were preachers. They were good men. But they gave it all up for the crowd. And now you look into their hearts and they say they're happy and they say they're Christians. And I'm not going to be the one to debate that, but you can tell they don't have what they used to have. You can tell the fire's gone out in so many lives of the preachers, and not even just the preachers, the Christians of today, because they've lost their identity. Their identity is no longer found in the scripture and the word. Their identity is found in their success in the crowds. They've forgotten Christ and they've lost the fire they used to have. But we have to learn to lean on God. We have to learn to find our identity in Christ. We can't go with every movement. We can't say that everyone is right. We can't say that every road leads to heaven. We have to stand on truth. We have to stand on the word. We have to preach the gospel, and we have to live it defined by Christ and led by the word. When you trade Christ and the cross, you will always come up empty-handed. You will always come up as the loser. When you trade everything that's God given you, even if you think you're getting something better, you'll always come out empty-handed. And I begin thinking again about what Christ said in the beginning when he asked his disciples, "First, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked that, and he was concerned with who they said he was. But more concerned than that, he said, "Who say ye that I am?" And that was an even better question. But then I began to think of an even more personal question. And I saw this table here that's been here for a long time. But we often forget what it says. It says, "This do in remembrance of me." And I began thinking of it. It's not just who we say that Christ is. It's who does Christ say that we are. Are we really being defined by Christ? When he looks at us, is he really seeing the church that he left? Because he's not going to come for anything less than he left with. But it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And I begin thinking, do we find ourselves in remembrance of Christ? When we're living in this world or we're coming to church, are we living how he would want us to live? When he looks down, does he see the church on fire and right where he wants it? Are we really in the remembrance and the identity of Christ? When he looks at us, who does he say that we are? Are we shells of our former selves? Have we lost our true ways? Have we lost the gospel? Have we ran after the world? Does he even recognize us anymore? We have to think these ways, because so many times we can get in just a routine, coming to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, read your Bible, pray, which is all good and necessary things, but we forget to think about who does Christ say that we are. We've lost our personal connection with him. We're not praying as much. We're not reading as much. He doesn't hear our voice as much. He doesn't know who we are. And so many times you hear people call on the name of God, but God doesn't recognize their voice because they haven't called on him in a very long time. You hear people quote scripture, but they don't know what they're saying because they don't have a personal connection with the Savior. It's so important that we see Christ as our King, but it's even more important that Christ sees us as his children. We have to be Christ, and we can't live any way we want to be his children, but he has to see us as a servant of the Savior. We can't just go through life being any man we want to be, but we have to live in constant remembrance of Christ, or we've lost it all. If we join the ideologies, if we join the movements, then we are nothing more than the world, but we need to stand in the gap. We need to lean on Christ, and we have to do in remembrance of God. If we can all stand up tonight, I know I haven't been very long, I know that. But if we can remember anything tonight, it's to let our identity rest in Christ. Don't let your identity rest in the movements of the world, because they're always going to change and they're never going to approve of you. Even if you're the top of the top one day, they will crucify you the next day. Don't rely on the media. Don't rely on just being some big social man, because they'll never approve of you. But find your identity in this word. Church, this word is precious.
It's everything we have. It's all that we are. And if we lose Christ and Him crucified, we've lost it all. If we forget who Christ is, if we forget who we are, if we start letting the world define us, we've lost it all. But we can still be Pentecostals. We can still be men on fire for God. We can still hear the voice of God, and we can still stand for truth. But don't be sell out to the world. Don't pursue pleasure. Don't let the world define you, but run to God and let Him be the cornerstone of our identity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Jesus, for every blessing of life. We thank You, God, for everything that You've done for us. But, oh, Lord, we want truth. We want to be identified as Christ. We want to be known as servants of the Savior. We don't want to get caught up in the movements of the world. We don't get caught up in the things. We want to be known as God's. We want to do in remembrance of God. We want to be servants. If we could just spend a few minutes in prayer tonight, find yourself a place to pray. Let's rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Let's rededicate ourselves, church.